In the last few weeks, I had a chance to meet with some government officials, with Dr. Graham, other men that know what's going on, and just to be with these men and to see the sense of urgency that they feel. It just causes me to thank God that He's given me the opportunity to work in the university world where the answer is. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our commandment, to go to every university and make disciples. And when He said to go make disciples, He said that the message would be Himself. Now, you know, I used to kind of be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to quite reticent to share Him with someone else, always hesitant in the fraternity house or somewhere else because I figured somebody would laugh at it or anything. Then a couple years ago, I read the words of Paul in Romans 1:16, which is kind of my favorite passage, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes." Now, I used to wonder, how in the world can that guy say that? I mean, if there was any man that had a right to be ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, or the message of the Great Commission, it was the Apostle Paul. This guy was beaten. He was flogged. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He was ridiculed for his stand for Christ. He must have had a credit card to jail. He was in jail and out of jail and in jail for his stand for Christ. And yet Paul would stand up. He would go to the free speech platforms here if he were alive, and he'd stand up saying, "Men and women, I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ." I remember we got to the University of La Plata in Argentina, a school of 28,000. We couldn't find any more than 12 to 18 Christians in the entire university out of 28,000. Probably one of the largest Christian meetings ever held for students with non-Christians attending, about 32. So we knew, and I say we, my roommate from Peru, Miguel Dominguez, we knew that if we were going to have an impact, we had to start on a man-to-man basis. And so we took 60 days, and we started sharing the four laws. Everywhere we could find bods that were breathing, we talked to them. In the dining rooms, in the dormitories, in the bathrooms, in the student centers, in the cafeterias, everywhere, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, spiritually speaking. And when we finished, we decided to have our first meeting. We had some problems. One, because we were a religious group. Religious groups are taboo, and the people don't like to rent facilities to them. Second, we were a political group. At least that's what the government said, because all student groups are political groups in Latin America. We were a student group, therefore we were a political group, so we couldn't rent facilities. So finally, we talked to Salvation Army into giving us a little old room out in back. I don't know how many of you try to take your friend to Salvation Army. You don't even do that at draft time. And so we handed out our literature, and to our amazement, 80-some students showed up. And then 125, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900, 1000, 1100, 12, 13, 14. So we rented a theater downtown, Buenos Aires, for 2,300 in two nights. By the time we got this big, and it all started man to man. By the time we got that big, we started to be a thorn in the flesh to the political groups. And I remember went home on a Wednesday night, walked into my room. Four men jumped to their feet, and the leader turned around and said, "We've been waiting 3.5 hours to talk to you, and we want to do it right now." I said, "Well, come on, guys. You're in my apartment. You can sit down and talk a little more politely." They said, "We want to talk to you." And I said, "Okay, let's sit down and talk." They said, "Not here. We want to go to a confiteria." It's a coffee shop for the students' meeting. I said, "Okay, let's go." As I left, my roommate, Miguel, had been with him for 3.5 hours, said, "Josh, be careful. I don't know who these men are, but I've never seen so much hatred in all my life." Well, as we walked across that plaza, you could literally feel, and I'm sure some of you, maybe if you've been in a radical campus and in those rallies and felt that hatred, you could just literally feel it permeating the area around these four men. So we got over to the cafeteria, and we sat down, four of them on that side of the table, and two of us here, Jesus and I, and They introduced themselves as four fascist leaders from Mendoza, Argentina, sent there to the university to recruit 10 key students for a fascist convention a year ago September in the mountains between Chile and Argentina for the six countries of the Southern Cone. So they took about 45 minutes, outlined their program, which was fascinating. And when they finished, they had the audacity to say, "We'd like to have you join our movement, adopt our program, and travel and speak for us in universities." I said, "You want to what? What do you think I am, a dumb fool?" I said, "I dare not to follow a lesser cause than the cause of Jesus Christ. And what you men have presented here is far lesser than the cause of Christ. Steve, the leader, looked up and he said, Mister, you better quit having the meetings you have. You won't live too much to tell about it. I got off in the four spiritual laws, went through that. Then I shared how December the 19th, 1959, 8:39, second year in university, I became a Christian. Somebody said, how do you know? I said, look stupid, I was there and I did it. And then I got into the second coming of Jesus Christ, scared the living daylights out of him. At about 3:30, in the morning, it was time for me to go, and I noticed that three of the four men, their attitudes had changed. And when I leave a group like that, I always say something similar to this. Guys, I want you to know that God loves you, and I'm going to be praying for you. I no sooner said that, and Steve jumped to his feet, and his chair went flying. He says, Mister, you better not leave your apartment alone. Well, it's not that I was concerned, but I was. I was probably the scariest spirit-filled believer in Latin America the last few years. Next day, I left for Bolivia. And in God's wisdom, he'd arranged for 2 weeks of meetings there in the University of Santa Cruz and San Simeon. When I came back, I got a call from a man. I found out what had happened. They had recruited their 10 students. Six of them came to the meeting the night I spoke on the significance of the deaths of Martin Luther King and Robert F. Kennedy in the student world. Four of them prayed to receive Christ, and I didn't know who they were at the time, and I'm kind of glad I didn't. Well, they went back, and all 10 refused to go to the convention. So two nights later, I was walking. That's why the men came to my apartment. Two nights later, I was walking downtown. Oh, Christ is so neat. Gosh. Walking downtown, and I just learned that before you talk to students about God, you got to talk to God about students. And so I was talking to God about students, and I heard somebody yell my name, and I turned around, and there was Steve, the leader of this group. And he was just a mess. I said, what in the world happened to you? He said, I've had a personal crisis. I've been looking all over for you, and I feel you're the only man in the world that can help me. And I said, well, let's go in the coffee shop. And he was very nervous and everything. He said, I can't. And I said, how about Monday morning at 7 o'clock in my apartment? He said, okay. Well, I never saw Steve again. Maybe it's because I said the wrong thing. I don't know. I got, about as far as from here to the curtain from him, and I turned around and I said, by the way, Steve, how are the other three guys, the other three fascist leaders that came with him? And I wish each one of you could have seen the hatred in that man's eyes. And he turned around, he just pierced me to the core, and he screamed in that Argentine way. He said, after that meeting in the restaurant, they all received Christ and left too. It completely wiped out the fascist movement. 2 days later, or it's 3 days later, Tuesday afternoon, I went into a printing shop, and there's a big black student in there, you know, guys that kind of envy, you know, like this, you know, and the girls kind of, ooh. And, man, this guy was tough. And he looked down at me, and he says, hey, are you the American who's been speaking to universities? And I said, yes. He said, is your name McDowell? I said, yes. He said, did four men come to your apartment? I said, well, yes. He said, what'd you tell them? About this time, I was a little leery because I'd had a lot of run-ins with the CIA and some of their counterparts in various universities in Latin America. And I said, well, why do you want to know? He said, I was thinking about joining that movement. So 2 weeks ago, three of those men became Christians, or whatever you call yourselves. He said, I've never seen three men's lives change so drastically as those three men in 2 weeks. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God to change a man's life. Even a fascist filled with hatred. Got to another university. A Marxist student had been killed, hailed as the first martyr of that country for communism. And that day I was able to see with my eyes 200,000 labor union workers and students marching arm in arm, 25 abreast as far as your eye could see, and they were chanting and stomping their feet saying, we will change the world. And ladies and gentlemen, that did something to me I will never forget. But I believe, and I'm looking forward to it, in our day when 200,000 of us will be marching arm in arm saying one way, Jesus Christ. That afternoon, a young man by the name of Eduardo prayed to receive Christ through the four spiritual laws. A young Marxist boy. 2 months later, I went back to the university, and I want to tie his life up with another student. Got back to the university, and the communists, to keep students from coming, had these big pictures of me all over the university, and so the communists went in big red letters, wrote across it, CIA agent, trying to keep the students from coming, but it backfired because most of the students had never seen or heard a CIA agent. And so they all came to the meeting to see what one would look like. I remember, how God, I used to sweat Satan, but I sure don't anymore. How God just uses everything. I remember we spent at University of La Plata and had these huge posters, and next World War, it'd be the last one, had information in the center, and it said, Professor McDowell speaks at so-and-so time. We put up 1,000. It was the day before the Czechoslovakian invasion. When that invasion took place, the communists went around and slapped up over all 1,000 of our posters their own about Czechoslovakia. And then it said, man, about 800 of them said this, next World War would be the last one. They had all about Czechoslovakia, and said, Professor McDowell speaks so-and-so time. And it just packed out the meetings. And so there was a young man at this university, by the name of Robert. And he was a communist fellow who, several weeks before, was in the front line of attacking the police. Now, up here, we don't have police brutality. Man, the police dink around up here. You want to see police brutality, travel with me to Latin America. Man, some of the places down there, they lift up about this far away with a sawed-off shotgun. They let you have it. They don't care if they get you in the gut, the chest, the face, or what. And this time, the students attacked the police in waves of four with about 6 to 8 feet between each wave. Robert was in the front line. The police let go of the shotguns this time. He received it in the shoulder, right side of his face, and down his arm. He fell down. He couldn't go on. He crawled to the back, and the students set up first aid stations behind the lines. And he got back there, and the communist leaders were back there, and he said, what are you doing back here? Why aren't you out front where you told us you would be? Well, they didn't have a good answer. Sounds like some of the SDS leaders and the others today. And they didn't have a good answer. And they took Robert to the hospital. Well, while he was in the hospital, Edward, the fellow 2 months before prayed to receive Christ the four laws, went up to see him just to show a Christian concern for him and was going through the four laws. And Robert's in bed said, look, he probably went like this, look, I'm not interested. And he just told him to leave. But later he said, something about his life bothered me. He got out of the hospital a few days later. He's walking downtown. Our director saw him, stopped him, shared how as a lawyer he'd met Christ and was committing his life to a revolution for Christ to change men's life from the inside out, and shared his testimony. While he was doing this, Robert just turned around and walked away. But later he said, something about his life bothered me. Well, that night Robert went home and he couldn't sleep. And finally, at 2:00 in the morning, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. The first night of the meetings there, he shared with me why he became a Christian. I wish each one of you could have heard it from his own lips. He said, Josh, this is in a culture of violence and hate. He said, Josh, I was worn out by love. I was worn out by love. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to change a man's life. Even a Marxist filled with hate. Christ is alive. Remember another city, the situation was tense. The country was under martial law. When I arrived there, the city, it wasn't because I got there, but the city was being laid siege to. 5,000 farmers were coming to make battle with 2,000 or almost 3,000 students who were going to march that night from the university and burn down the government buildings. 4,000 surrounded the city. They had pitchforks, machetes, clubs. They had these old guns you load in the front, you know, and pour the powder in. I swear, at 90 paces, they'd blow your head off. 4,000 cut off all means of exit for the students, and 1,000 infiltrated the city and were standing in street corners in groups of 4 and 5. That night, a man walked into the hotel room, one of the 5 most feared men in that country. Member of the Central Committee of Marxist Students. He said, I want to become a Christian. Told everyone to leave, turned around, said, I want to become a Christian. And I just sat there. I mean, you know, just not every day does somebody do that, let alone a Marxist down here, and I didn't know what else to say except for why. So I just said, well, why? Well, what'd you say? And he said, 2 months ago, 2 of my friends became Christians. He said, what has happened in their lives is something I've desired for 24 years. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to change a man's life. I was up at the University of Washington. Saw this fellow walking across the campus, and he had all these gold medals on from the Olympics. And, you know, he kind of stood out from everyone else. And so I thought I ought to talk to him. So I stopped him, introduced myself, and I said, may I ask you a question? And he said, yes. I said, why do you wear those medals? Now, you think of this conversation I'm going to share with you here because it's so typical. guys and girls in the university. I said, why do you wear those medals? He said, I always wanted to be different from everyone else. And he said, these medals make me different. I had to agree with him. They did. Then I said, may I ask you another question? And I do this with many people I talk to. I said, do they satisfy? Do you know what he said? I hate to see people that aren't happy. I do. It just bends me out of shape. I said, do they satisfy? He said, no. I can't stand the loneliness that goes with being different. Think of that. He prayed to receive Jesus. Several months later, he was sharing his testimony, and he related how I'd stopped him on the campus and shared it, the conversation. And then you know what he told the crowd? He said, you know, I always wanted to be different, and Christ has made me different. But he also has filled that loneliness. Think of that. Don't we serve a wonderful Savior? I'll never forget it. It's down in the ghetto area of the United States, Arkansas. And I was at the University of Arkansas. And we had a tremendous college life meeting. Just things were moving, even though the university had been closed down because of the snow. And so they wanted to have another meeting. And I had to go to John Brown University. And so he came back on the Thursday night for another meeting. After it was over, a fellow from the SAE house, the Snakes, Apes, and Eels, came up. And he had some of his friends were with him from the football team. And he came up and he said, excuse me, Josh. But he said, I am so puzzled about what you've said. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, Tuesday night, I prayed that prayer with you to invite Christ to come into my life. And you said that it took God 6 months to a year and a half to totally change your life. And he said, well, I sincerely prayed that prayer with you, but he said, I am just so confused. And he said, I don't know how God can change my life more than what he's done in 2 days. And he had a list of things that had happened in his life. He said, I don't know how God can change my life more than he has in 2 days. I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation. Even to an SAE Greek man. Boy, I got on the plane going back to Chicago, and I saw this fellow get on. Just the way he was dressed and acted and everything, you could tell that he was quite wealthy and came from a pretty good background. So after the plane got off the ground, I decided to go back and talk to him for a couple reasons. One, I wanted to meet the airline stewardesses he was talking to. Second, I wanted to talk to him about his purpose in life. So when I got back to here, he was signing big photographs of himself and everything. Everybody was oohing and aahing at him and everything else. And the stewards were all standing around. I thought I was a movie star. I haven't watched too many movies, and I didn't know them all. And everybody was just, you know, turning around the plane, looking at him. So I always like to be where the action is. So I got right down the center, stuck my head up, introduced myself. And I said, Jimmy, I said, may I ask you a question? Now, this is right in front of all of his friends. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, in your type of work, in Hollywood, do you find a real life content, a real peace of mind and a joy in living? And the answer he gave right in front of all of his friends, he said, no. He said, in the world that I live in, it's a world to escape reality. It's a dream world. That's what most university students live in. So I started to share with him how Christ had come in and just totally revolutionized my life. And right in front of his friends, I need that, I need that, I desperately need that. And we sat down in those two bucket seats where the stewardess usually sit. For 3.5 hours, I explained the four laws and went through the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation with him, explained the way of salvation. When we landed in Chicago, I got up and he grabbed my elbow and he said, don't leave, this is important to me. So we sat down, went through follow-up and everything else. About 20 minutes later, the stewardess came back and said, you're going to have to leave, the next flight is going out. And he made me promise before I left, and I'm glad he did, that I would, as soon as I got back to L.A., I'd go to his home, a beautiful $200,000 home in Beverly Hills, and share with his wife and children the same good news that I'd shared with him. For I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, even to a movie actor. And you know one thing I've found about talking about Jesus Christ is to make it simple. In fact, I have above my desk where I use to prepare my messages a little sign that says, make it simple, stupid, make it simple. And this is one reason why I like the four laws. I don't think most of you realize the potency of this little booklet. The other day, I guess it was at Cliff Barrow's house, Johnny Lennon said, it was Bonnie Barrow said, you don't read the booklet, do you? I said, yep. I just open it up, and I just read right down through it. And I said, you know what I found? When I quit doing it, the fruit goes down. Literally. You know why? Because I say too much. And I just read the booklet. I was in Cochabamba, Bolivia. I got in the plane going up to La Paz. And I saw something black and white. I thought it was a penguin. Went up to check it out, found out it was a nun. And just a precious woman. I mean, you ever met some of these nuns? They're just so precious. You just want to, you know, just hug them. And this woman, it was so precious and so humble. And so I sat down and we started talking. I shared with her how Christ had changed my life. I appreciate what Jesus has done in my life, and I like to share it with people. So I was sharing it with her, and she seemed so interested. And I said, you know, I'd like to share with you a booklet that really helps me to communicate my faith. So I reached in, I pulled out the four laws and just got out like this. And she says, oh, don't tell me. And she got so excited. And you know what happened? Now get this. 4 years ago in Toronto, Canada, a businessman standing on the street corner waiting for a stoplight was standing next to her. Started talking to her, asked her if she ever heard the four laws. She said no. So he walked across the street, stood on the other side. He shared the four laws with her. And she said, and this is a phrase I use now, which I got from her. She said, when I got to those two circles, I realized that Christ had always been a satellite around my life. She invited Christ into her life as Savior and guide. She said, Josh, I work on the other side of the Andes Mountains, this is in Bolivia, way back in the jungles with the Indian tribes. And she said, we've taken this booklet, translated into the languages of many of the Indians. And she said, many of them, after that fourth law, are praying that prayer to make Jesus Savior and God of their lives. I mean, my spinal cord is going like this now, saying, honey, tell me more. Think of that. Because just one businessman shared the four laws in Toronto, Canada, literally thousands of Indians are hearing the claims of Christ in Bolivia. Walked into a post office in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Now you think of the probability of this. You know, 1 month last year, more than 500,000 of these booklets were ordered. Even Leighton Ford, I think it was Leighton Ford, said it's probably the number one innovation in Christianity in 2,000 years in the area of evangelism, was this booklet right here. And I saw this fellow over there about my age and walked over and said, hi, I'm Josh, what do you do? And it took him a couple of seconds to get his composure, and he said, I'm with the World Council of Churches, so I figured he needed it. And so I said, and he explained that he was setting up cultural exchange programs between the countries. And they always say, you know, what do you do? They're polite, and I just wait for that. And I said, what do you do? And I said, I travel and speak in universities. And whenever you say that in Latin America, you get everybody's attention. He says, well, what do you talk about? And so I reached in and I said, here, let me show you. And I pulled out the four laws. And this guy, and this is just, I won't use the words he used, and threw his hand and said, oh, for God's sake, don't tell me. Look, I'm not interested in this Jesus bit, this salvation bit. Just leave me alone, will you? Well, you know, here are about 20 Bolivians. And when he got calmed down, I found out what had happened. Now think of this. In 2 weeks, this is in Latin America, in 2 weeks, 14 days, in four different countries, 10 people had confronted him with the four spiritual laws. Think of that. I got in a plane from Port of Spain, Trinidad. Always kick myself for leaving there. Going up to Maracaibo, Venezuela. It was a Pan Am flight. And as the plane got off the ground, I decided to go back and talk to the airline stewardess. He says, you know, if the plane goes down, you might as well be around lovely company. And so I went back and introduced myself. And I started to share my testimony. And the three of the stewardesses were standing around here. And the little one, just a short little cute bundle of beauty. And she was kind of jumping up and down. You know, guys, how some girls do when they get excited. She was kind of jumping up and down. And she said, gee, mister, you sound just like my neighbor, who's an insurance executive in Miami, Florida. And she said, and he gave me a booklet and said that 3 months ago it changed his life and he thought it would help me. And she's going through her purse and she whips out the four laws. Well, she didn't know who I was. And she said, here, what do you think of them? And so I'd never done this before, so I took them and I started reading through them. I said, man, these are good. I said, boy. I said, this this is the simplest I've ever seen it. And she grabs a booklet and she says, no kidding, I'm going to have to read them. And by this time, I couldn't keep a straight face. And I just started smiling. And so I said to her, I said, the reason I'm smiling is not because I don't believe what I'm saying, but I truly believe it. But I said, I'm an international representative with the organization, puts it out. She says, oh, you are not. So I said, oh, yes, I am. No. And, you know, what are you doing? I said, well, yes, I am. And she says, oh, prove it. And so I showed her my ID, and then I'll never forget that phrase. When she said this, literally, she said, well, I'll be darned. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. But think of that. Because somebody shared this with a businessman, an insurance executive in Miami. He received Christ, gave it to his neighbor, and way down in the Caribbean in Latin America, I ran into this girl to read this. All over. I could literally stand here tonight and probably share 150 illustrations just like I just shared. So potent. I was sharing this in Merkel, Texas. Was that where I was at a retreat? I think it is. And I spent a wonderful week there one night. And and I was sharing this, and a girl came up. And 6 months before, she said, Josh, I was on a beach in South Korea. And a guy came up, shared the four laws with her, and she prayed to receive Christ. Way over in Korea, on a beach. Think of that. I talked to one fellow that I've been talked to seven times. Down on the beach in Newport twice, the Rose Parade, twice in Michigan, and I led him to Christ in San Clemente. There was a lifeguard, we went down 4th of July, now get this, had been talked to 24 times. He called one of the students over, who was down there with us, and he says, I want to hear that again. And he prayed the 25th time to receive. I mean, it was the first time he prayed to receive Christ, but it was the 25th presentation of the four laws. He prayed to receive Christ. Start using the four laws. Be spirit-filled. And you're going to see tremendous things take place. You are the key to spiritual revolution. I truly believe that the Christian student in the university campus is the only hope of our nation and the world within the next 36 months. Now, I really don't dare to tell you why, because some of it's confidential. But all hell is ready to break loose. When I was in Latin America, it had some... I studied in a communist school, and it caused a few eyebrows to raise. And when I got back, an FBI man came, and we had a long rap. This fellow had accepted Christ a few months before. He said, Josh, the reason I came to you... He was in a weatherman's meeting, University of California, San Diego. One of their national speakers was speaking. Halfway through, he stopped, and he said, our number one enemy is Campus Crusade for Christ because of their size and influence. He said, Josh, it's men like you and others on the campus that can stem the tide. You have the message, the convictions, and the manpower. He said, if most businessmen realize what is happening through these student movements, they would not go home at night and sleep in peace. I was sharing this with an RSU leader, Radical Student Union leader up at Berkeley. He said, that's right. And we're hoping that they will not respond until it reaches their home, because then it'll be too late. The Christian student, when I say we, I'm not just referring to Campus Crusade for Christ. I am talking about the body of Christ. We are the only ones that can stand up to the radical movement. All your conservative political movements are absolutely dead. And the only reason that we will have an influence if we stay out of politics and stick with Christ. There is no political answer. There is no economic answer. I'll challenge anyone to give me an economic or political answer that will work. The only answer can be a spiritual revolution. Dr. Graham was speaking with a Black Panther. This guy was telling about how by 1972 he's going to be burning this country to the ground. I'm not just saying this to Black Panther. Many of white groups are doing the same thing. He was just going on and on. Dr. Graham says, is there anything that would stop you? You know what he said? He said, the only thing that would stop us would be a spiritual revolution. Think of that. Last year in the traveling, the only ones I saw standing up to the radical, to the immoral element, was the Christian. And I believe last year a lot of bloodshed was avoided through the Christians and their testimony, just taking the wind right out of the sails. And I had a man in the state of California tell me that, Josh, the staff members of Campus Crusade for Christ are going to be marked people next year in the campuses. He said, you better be mighty careful in the big rallies, because they'll know who you are and out to get you. Head of an intelligence department called up and he said, one of my men was as an undercover, was in a radical meeting of all the radical groups together. It was after we had a big rally there. And for an hour and 45 minutes of 2 hours of their meeting, they spent on how they could silence the Christians on the campus. And the biggest thorn in the flesh of a radical student today is that Christian that takes a stand for Christ, that has convictions. They cannot do. I had a radical student come up to me and he said, you blankety blankety blank Christian, I hate your guts. And he just changed. He said, but I admire your convictions. It's paradoxical. My challenge to the Black students here, oh, how much responsibility is on the shoulder of the Black that knows Christ. I believe the next step is going to be the persecution of our Black brothers in Christ in the ghettos and on the campus. And I think we need to pray for our Black sisters and brothers. And then after that, it's going to be the white Christian. I believe that's the next step. And it's going to start this next year. But are we going to have a part? Yes. I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God to change a man's life. Even all those around us in the university campus. Because you see, there's one way, and it's Jesus Christ. That can change a man's life from the inside out. May God bless each one of you. And may you surrender yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit to be a part of the solution in Jesus Christ.